So Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Bill, thank you for reading through Luke chapter 2 in the authorized version. There's no better version for the Christmas story. Am I wrong on that? I love it. I love the language. I love the cadence. It's in all of our hearts and minds. We've heard it before. So thank you for doing that, and Pastor Tom for praying for us, of course. So if you are there in Luke chapter 2, let's pray again, and let's jump into the sermon time. Father, we are so thankful that you sent your Son. And we're told in Philippians 2, O Jesus Christ, that you chose to take this on in humility, to put on this flesh as an example to us, and because it was demanded that you live a perfect life, bearing with all the weaknesses that we have to bear each day. Holy Spirit, thank you that we are told you work in our hearts and you bring these truths home. You take the Word of God and you're constantly working in us. And you work in the hearts of those that are not saved. And we ask that that would happen this morning. Just help us. May we have boldness, as you spoke through Pastor Jeff during Sunday school, to say and speak the gospel, the good news, to those around us. They're more tender during this time. They're more open. Open doors all over the place. And would you help us to obey? Just to be bold. Stop being lazy, to stop fearing man, and to stop loving ourselves, and to love you and to love others, and obey your word. And may we be stirred on from this message and from each other to do what you've called us to do, please. We have dear ones who don't know you as Savior and who are lost and they're dying and they're not going to spend eternity with you. Would you please work in their hearts this season? We beg you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Jesus did come. It is joyful news. And really, it's two major themes that come out of the incarnation when he first comes. And it's these two main things. Glory to God. I come because sending my Son will bring me more glory than anything else that I could do. That's his plan. He always does what brings him the most glory, as he's supposed to, for he is God, he is perfect. But he also came to bring peace on earth. Peace on earth for all those that will accept his will, accept his plan of salvation. But here's what we think. I think too often we have to have like earthly power to go and spread this message to others. If only we had control of television, or if we had control of the nations and we could lay down laws that were more righteous and better and people would come under them and get saved. Or maybe if we finally had a majority in Congress, whichever side of the aisle you fall on. Yet God's way is often so different. Shepherds were looked down on. They were unclean. And the angels come and say, you shepherds, go worship. You are there that are lower than everyone else in the Israelites' eyes. You go and worship first. And isn't that like us people? We're nothing special. We're just like them. As one commentator says, the Gospel of Luke teaches us that God can take obscure and poor people just like us and use them to transform the world. So go and speak this gospel. You don't have to be anything special. You're a Christian. You're just like everyone else here. Let's go give the gospel. What is the gospel? Part of it is glory to God and peace on earth. And we're going to explain that more as we go on. So 7 verses this morning, right out of the middle of the passage that we were reading earlier. And by the way, in chapter 1 and then in chapter 2, we see angels appearing all over the place. And the people always have the same reaction. What is it? Fear. If an angel appears right now, it doesn't look like Cupid, right? With a little bow and arrow and kind of chubby, something like that. We would fall on our faces. They just, don't kill me. I'm afraid of you. And they should have reacted that way, because an angel, just seemingly its appearance is like that. So how do they respond to that? Respond with fear. And then the angel always reassures them, like he does the shepherds. He gives a divine message. and then the giving of a sign. He does it to Zechariah and Elizabeth and to Mary and here to the shepherds. So let's start reading. And in the same region, right around Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field, and they were keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. They didn't have light pollution back then. It was pitch black. And all of a sudden, an angel. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, that reassurance, for behold, I am bringing you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." You remember, there's many times in the Word of God, both Old and New Testament, where God says, "I'm taking this good news to the entire world." We might be tempted to take this and say, well, he's saying to all peoples, but notice it's just in the singular here. And every time the word people in the singular is used in Luke, it's just referring to the Israelites. So in this particular passage, I can't say, okay, go to all peoples from this particular passage, although I'm going to tell you to go to all peoples, but this isn't the best passage for it. The angel is saying, shepherds, we have come to give the good news to the Israelites here, to these people. So it's for Israel alone, but soon it will be made known that it is for all of us. So I was tempted to make that one of my points. And I kept studying, I'm like, I would have totally missed that kind of thing. It's not in the plural, it's just to that people here. Four, here is the good news. For unto you is born this day, a particular day. It's the day that God has been building towards for thousands of years. This day, in the city of David. Notice the three titles here. A Savior, who is the Christ, who is also the Lord. He was God at his birth, was he not? As one of my Bible professors in school put it, the man of sorrows in the manger. He was the man of sorrows, the Christ, the Savior, the Lord, and yet he was in the manger. And this will be a sign for you. Remember, they gave signs for comfort. I mean, what are the odds of finding another newborn baby boy in a manger in Bethlehem? You think the chances are pretty good? No, so this sign is something concrete. I'm going to send you this and you're going to find it. And you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there wasn't just one angel. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. That same word can be translated a heavenly army. So we have an army celebrating peace, praising God and saying, title of our message, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, among those with whom he is pleased. A very hard passage to translate, verse 14. The first part's easy. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, among those with whom he is pleased, is the harder one to figure out. So our outline this morning, we'll make it clear later. Let's just keep building on the good news. First of all, he says, I bring you good news. Then he clarifies it. I bring you good news of a great joy. And then I bring you good news of peace. We know that the gospel is deeper and has many more facets that we're going to learn this morning, but we're just going to focus on these three simple things. It is good news. It is of great joy, and it is of peace. And hopefully we'll know God better, we'll know his story better, and we'll be able to give it in a clearer way this Christmas. But we want to worship him, right? Why did he come? Glory to himself in the highest. So first of all, I bring you good news. The angel says, do not be afraid, for the gospel is here. What does the gospel mean? The good news has arrived. The Greek word is euangelizo, which we've made into our English word evangelizo or evangelism. You can translate it, I have come to preach to you the good news of the kingdom. He is saying, I am preaching, I'm announcing the good news to you people. But what exactly is this good news? Can you give it in 60 seconds? Become a member of the church. One of the requirements is can you repeat the gospel? Can you repeat your own testimony, number one? And can you repeat the gospel in 60 seconds? Because if you cannot, well, do you truly know it kind of thing? And we want you to know what the gospel is. Did God send a soldier? Well, of sorts. We know that he is the leader of God's armies. That he sent a judge? Well, yes, he is a judge. Was he a politician? Well, some people thought he was. That's why they murdered him. But he was none of those things completely. But he was a savior. What do we put our hope in? We put our hope in armies. We put our hope in someone who can come and bring justice. We put our hope in politics. We just need to put our hope in a savior. Those things are important. But are we focusing on what is most important? That is the good news. For only a savior can meet man's greatest need. What is his greatest need? How can you be reconciled to a holy God? How can you be so separate and then be made one again? That's the good news. I came to give you information as to how to come and draw near to God, God himself, that we may bring him glory. So what I'd like to do is take a couple slides and give you news. Notice, it is not a good feeling or a good work or a bunch of works or a good emotion. It's the good news. It's information. Go buy your Sunday paper, right? And it's filled with news. It's not filled with, okay, I buy it and I'm filled with emotion. You are reading news, words after words after words. You have to convey gospel truths. That one faulty statement, preach the gospel, and if necessary, what? Use words. Well, yes, you are supposed to live the gospel. But if you think that you're going to draw people to God and point them to God without words, then you're misinterpreting scripture. It is the good news, not just the good testimony of your life. We must remember this as we witness this season. So two slides with just information. And I would encourage you, just look at these things later maybe, and I can get you this. And think about it. Because this is all just the Word of God condensed into two little slides. We have all been made in God's image. Why do you have to start at the beginning? Because if you don't know you're made in God's image, if you think maybe you evolved or something like that, you don't understand human nature. Sin doesn't come into play. Start at creation. Well, God made you. And he made you to know him. But we have sinned and we have separated ourselves from God. Our choice. And all of us are born fighting God. But because he is a good God, a just God. Now, don't you find this when you witness? When you focus in on punishment, they say, well, a good God wouldn't do that. Well, then you illustrate for them, okay, well, what if one of your family members is hurt? Hurt to the point of death, and someone else did that to them. And they were to come before a judge, and the judge would say, well, I'm just going to let you free. It's not that big a deal. Well, maybe it is a big deal, but I want to give you a second chance. Would you be happy with that? Would you say that was a good judge? A just judge? I would say, no, fire him or her. Get him out. They don't belong there because they're not a good God. I'm sorry, they're not a good judge. And God would not be good if he didn't punish your sins. He wouldn't be just. Communicate these things to them. Help them understand there's nothing wrong with using reason. God says to us, let us sit down and reason. Though your sins are as scarlet, we can make them what? White as snow. God sits and reasons with us. Reason with them as you give them good news. Because he's good, he will punish us for our sins. And in his amazing love, he sent his only son, Jesus, to live a perfect life that all should have lived. But none of us have. We have not lived this life. Do we give good news? We have to give information to them. As Pastor Jeff was saying in Sunday school, he can open up to John 3:16 in his Bible, and then there's a little cross-reference, right, to the Romans road. Romans, 5:8, and then Romans 10:13, Romans 3:6, or something. I missed one in there. I'm missing one road. There's a pothole there somewhere. But you know what I'm talking about. Are you able to, even if your Bible isn't with you, to give good news? 1 Peter, always be ready. Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. What is the hope? Jesus lived it for us. And he died on the cross as a substitute. We cannot suffer on our own to please God. He must make the sacrifice for us, taking all of God's right wrath against us for our sins, bearing it completely, exhausting it. One of the things I often find when I witness as people will say, well, why should I go to hell? I'm having hell here on earth. God wouldn't send me to hell when I'm suffering so much here. Well, first of all, they don't know what the Word of God says. Hell is far, far, far worse than anything you could ever experience here. And some of you could give some stories, some testimonies of great pain. But it's nothing compared to hell and what you would experience if you do not place your faith in Jesus Christ alone. He's the one who did the sacrifice. He's the one who lived the life. And then notice, then God raised him from the dead, showing that the Father accepted the Son's sacrifice. And all of us, no one is too sinful. All of us who repent and believe are those for whom he has died and for whom forgiveness is available. Faith and repentance, people. This is good news. You must speak good news. You must give someone a tract with good news. It is words. It is communication. It is information. We must give it to them. Are you ready for the opportunities God has for you? Don't be lazy. Don't be filled with fear. Just get on your knees and say, I am weak. I am filled with fear. I am a little lazy. I don't want to work on it. Would you give me grace to do what's right and best? And will he give grace? Every time. Every single time. God, would you help me? And we know it's not just good news, but more specifically, part of that news is that it's of great joy. Who among us does not want joy? We were made to experience joy. And we as Christians, we've tasted of it. Many of you can remember when you were first saved. Remember when the burden lifted? It's like you could breathe for the first time. Some of you saved as children, you don't remember that maybe, but you know the walk with God that is one of joy. Paul says that even though we struggle with sorrow and some deep discouragement, we can still have joy. Notice Jesus in the garden. Though he was sweating blood, he still had joy as he walked through life. This is the gospel of good news, which is great joy. Have you ever met someone named Kara, a young lady? Or a woman named Karen? Well, this is the Greek word here. It just means joy. You're naming them joy, Kara or Karen. What is it? It's that inward feeling of happiness and contentment in God. It's not just feelings and emotion. It has something concrete, something objective that the subjective feelings feed off of, namely God. And it bursts forth in rejoicing and praise to him. That's what I love about the Christmas season, because I know the Christmas hymns. I know the lines that are coming. Far as the curse is found, to Cambodia, to the deepest jumbles of Africa, to the biggest cities in America, all across Europe, Asia, everywhere, to the scientists that live in Antarctica, the gospel is for them. Far as the curse is found. And that joy just explodes out of our heart as we think of what he's done for us. One of my great heroes, John Wycliffe, living in England in the 14th century, so a long time ago. This is how he translated it. A great preacher, Bible translator, and witnesser said, I evangelize to you a great joy. That's how he translated it. That's it. And that's how you can translate this verse. I evangelize to you, my friends and neighbors and family members, a great joy. You're telling them, I can give you news that'll completely change your world and fill you with such peace and true happiness that nothing can compare to it. Don't be afraid to share those feelings with them, because we can experience it. We, honest to goodness, can. Notice what Isaiah said. Chapter 9. I was listening to the Messiah this morning, written by Handel, however you pronounce it. And we were listening to it, and then verse 6 came up. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but I love reading this passage after singing the song or listening to it sung. The people who walk in darkness, you Gentiles, you've seen a great light. You have increased the nation's joy, and they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil, talking spiritually. Why? Verse 6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be what? Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Notice with me, this is referring to Jesus, right? But notice the Trinitarian flavor here. Almighty or everlasting Father? Yes, for He is one. Who's the counselor in our lives? It's the Holy Spirit. Wonderful counselor. Well, who exactly is the Prince of Peace? Jesus is. A clearly Trinitarian verse. Our God, the great three in one, receiving glory through this plan of salvation. People, this is the happiest story in the world. Are we ready to share it? As Mary said when she found out she was going to give birth to the Savior, just a chapter before this, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The great mark of the followers of Jesus Christ is the joy of the Holy Spirit. Are you known by joy in your workplace, in your family? As you go out, are they characterized, well, there's that person who's so annoying because there's that joy there. Not just an annoying smile, but no matter what God brings in their life, or they would think no matter what life is bringing them, it's like it's no big deal. They still have this joy. Well, that's what we have, people. The joy overflows in us as we magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say this. Joyless Christianity is a contradiction in terms. Joyless Christianity is a contradiction in terms. You know there's something wrong in your heart as a Christian if you're not experiencing joy. So is the head of the household. And we're talking to families now, fathers, husbands. Would your wife say, would she characterize your life as one filled with joy? Children, would I were to ask you, and would it, well, yeah, my dad, he's someone who's filled with joy. Wives, would your husband say, would your children say, mothers, that's someone I filled with joy. It's convicting, isn't it? Children, would your parents look at you and say, that's a joyful young person. I really enjoy being around them. I'd hope so. If you claim to be a believer. Joyless Christianity, it's an oxymoron. It's a contradiction in terms. How about at our work? Wherever we go, are we known as people who have that true, genuine, that settled conviction that God's in control and therefore I am overflowing with joy? If you're not someone that is filled with God-besotted joy, you need to repent. Get on your knees. God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I am selfish. And may I have God type of joy, God-driven joy, not this fake happiness. We know the difference, right? Not show up on Sunday, as I too often am, put on your happy plastic face. Oh, he's a happy person. And I get home and my family's like, well, what happened to Sunday, Dad? What happened to Sunday, husband? What happened to Sunday, John? Well, obviously, I'm not a joyful Christian. May God forgive me for that. And grow me in that. And will He give me grace? Yes. He will change us. He'll do the same to you. Let us share this joy with others. Just overflow. As Ephesians says, would you fill me with all the fullness of God? What's the point of being filled with the fullness of God? You're overflowing at some point. Just overflowing. And people are seeing and sensing that you have something different. We also see that we have the good news of peace. This peace here is essentially a synonym for salvation. Well, why do you say that? Well, I've written in my margin, Acts chapter 10, verse 36. If you want to write that, Acts chapter 10, verse 36, showing it's a synonym for salvation, it says this, preaching good news of peace. Preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. This is a synonym, it's synonymous for the good news. And this is what the fallen world needs, does it not? Why is it that the Christmas season, that's when depression strikes deepest? I don't know exactly why it is psychologically, but you know why it is. Maybe you think of a family member. Maybe you think of a friend you used to know. Maybe you see it should be the happiest time of year, but in my heart, I'm not sensing it and I'm not feeling it. Those are tough times. But we offer peace, and God gives us peace. This was the errand that God the Father sent the Son on. He said, Son, go and do this for me. And the son said, I will do that for you, for your glory, for my joy, and for the people that I'm going to purchase with my blood. So one commentator says, God's peace rests upon us because it rests upon Jesus, in whom he is well pleased. Why do you experience peace? Because God the Father sees you through Jesus. He looks through the lens of his Son. So as a side note, this is why it is so important to have peace in our families, in our churches, and namely there because, you know, we're hopefully a Christian family, you know, a Christian church. I mean, you can't call it a church if it's not Christian. But we need to have peace here. Are we at peace? Would you say, I'm at peace with everyone that's here? As Acts says, right? As much as life in you, live peaceably with all people. Have you gone to them and say, well, I'm not at peace, this is why, or I don't think you're at peace with me. Why? And let's make peace. Because if it is a gospel of peace, he wants to live it out peaceably. So are your homes peaceable, people? Is your heart at peace with God and man? Is our church at peace? I think it is. And may God bless us with forgiveness. And may we kill bitterness. Reading in my devotions this week, Hebrews 12, isn't it? Where that root of bitterness chokes out that spiritual life. And then what does it say? It says it doesn't stop there. It reaches out and it starts affecting others. Bitterness never affects just you. Just like any other sin, but especially bitterness, is a deep-rooted weed that stretches out looking for other people's hearts. That it may bring you the opposite of peace, because if I'm not happy, you're not going to be happy, right? But let's make this very clear, especially in the area that we are in with so much Catholicism. God must have the honor of this work. We do not even one bit. And we say that because there's a translation, the Douay translation, a Catholic translation, and they purposefully do it this way. It's not in the original, but they twist it, much like the Mormons do, Jehovah's Witness. Peace to men of goodwill. If this peace is synonymous to salvation, they're saying that your goodwill comes before salvation. Your good works come before the salvation. And that's just wrong. So what's a correct translation? If you're just going to do it word for word from the original, thought by thought, on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. God's grace first, then peace. Not our goodness first, then peace. Communicate that. How many of our dear family members in this area or friends think they're good people? As Pastor Jeff said in Sunday school, only 0.5% of people think they're actually going to hell, even though what percentage believes in hell? Yeah, something's not right there. Righteous in their own eyes, right? Let us communicate the truth. Because they think the Douay translation, not the Bible translation. Let's move into some application. As we were just saying, the whole purpose of the plan of salvation is to bring glory to God. If you just want some meditation for this afternoon, go to Ephesians 1 and just see, it just resounds with God is big, God is great, God saves, God's the one, it's His glory, it's all about Him, and we go from being about this big to just keep shrinking, right? And that's good. Romans 14, let no man think higher of himself than he ought to think. God blesses those that walk with Him in humility, but He resists those that are proud. So it's good to think thoughts that God is big and we are so small. See, God's glory had dwelt in the temple, right? That Holy of Holies where God's glory was literally there. You couldn't go in there. You would immediately die, only one person a year. And He left because of sin, He said. Well, now a big biblical theology. Now God's glory was returning to earth in the person of His Son. So then we look at that lowly manger, Warren Wiersbe says. When we look at that, it is the Holy of Holies right there in that little cradle. Because God is there. And now God is with us. Emmanuel, right? God with us. How can we summarize this sermon? I think that John Piper in a passage, a sermon he preached from this passage, says the whole point of redemption, we've been saying this, is that God is glorious. and that He is to be praised for His glory. But who is supposed to praise Him? Notice, by a peace-filled new humanity. He came to save a group of people that would just resound with joy and say, I just want to praise this God. He's filled me with such peace and such joy. He's taken my sin away. He walks with me in such humility and grace and help. And I just want to praise Him and lift Him up. And glory is kind of a hard thing to wrap our minds around, isn't it? Just do your best to praise Him. Say, God, I really don't know how to do this, but everything I do, I want to look to You and say, You're great. You're big. You're bigger than anything I'm going through. You're greater. Go through His attributes if we've been doing in Sunday school and just remind yourself of how glorious He is. So how can we put it then? Well, it's His glory, our peace. His greatness, our joy. His beauty, and this story is one of beauty, our pleasure. Pastor Jeff just wrapped up our Sunday school on a vision for missions, and he basically said this, those that know our God best ought to be the ones that witness the most. And are you ready? Are you prepared? And don't say to yourself, well, maybe I don't know Him well enough, so I'm not going to share. No. Share what you know to those around you. I'm sure you know more than your unsaved family and friends. Share what you know. So we would have John 3:16 and then the Romans Road. If you want to know what it is, ask Pastor Jeff, because he's got it right in his Bible there, so he could show it to you. And share that with them. For it is good what? It is good news. Information. Communicate it to others. So make this Christmas special. On the way to church this morning, I said to my girls, do you know Santa Claus? What do you think they said? Obviously, right? Our culture's inundated with this cute little chubby guy. I said, does he give good gifts? You know, yes, all that wonderful stuff. And I'm constantly telling them he's pretend. But they don't want to hear it. Why? Because they love him. They love this guy. I'm said, okay, he's pretend, but we're still going to enjoy him. Okay? And I don't know, understand what is missing up there, but they want him to exist so badly. So what do I say? By God's grace, and my wife really helped me here with some better things than what I was saying. Show your family that Jesus is 10,000 times more generous and joyful than this jolly guy who giggles and his belly jiggles, you know? Jesus is the reason for the season. Say, look, I know someone who's 10,000 times better than someone who is pretend. Of course, based on old Saint Nick. But he's pretend, okay? He's no longer a saint. Show your family that Christianity is news. If you need to, memorize some scripture. Ask me for the material on the slides, which is basically scripture put into our language. Practice giving it out. I do this a lot. If I know I'm going to get with someone and I know their background and I know their sin patterns, I practice going over their sin patterns and then giving them the gospel where it meets them at their best. And I'm sure you do that with your family as well. Why? Because sin convicts. How did Jesus witness? No, you're an adulterer, and in fact, you've lived with about a dozen men, and you're in sin, and you need to repent, woman at the well. What do? We beat around the bush as much as we can so our family doesn't hate us. Give them the truth. You're a sinner. You're dying, going to hell. This is how you're specifically a sinner. And this is how Jesus meets you where you're at. And then show your family that God has provided peace and joy for sinners like us. Isn't that glorious? He has provided us peace and joy. Those are subjective feelings. But we have an objective God, a concrete, actual being that is filled with an eternity of peace and joy. And it will never run out. And we are feeding off of that constantly and show them they can have that as well. Let us close this morning. And I encourage you, let's do something just a little different. And let's pray for those during this quiet time that you know that are not believers. If you're not a believer, come speak to me later, or just at this moment say, I've heard the gospel. I repent of those sins I'm guilty of. God, forgive me, and I believe that You can save me. You lived a perfect life. You died a perfect death, and then You rose again. You're alive. Would You save my wicked heart? Repent and have faith in Him. Let's pray for those family members. Let's pray for those of friends, right? Or the strangers we might meet. And we'll go for about a minute. Pray for about a minute. Let's pray. It's been about a minute. I'll close this in just a moment, but let's be finishing up. Let us pray. Father, the bottom line is that whether we're saved or unsaved, we desperately need you to be working in our heart. Would you make it very clear for those in this room who don't know you, make it clear to them. Bring great conviction on their hearts and their souls that they are not right with you. Same with our family members, our friends, everybody you're going to bring our way. Give us the boldness in our heart to say to someone, I have good news, and let me share it with you. Help us to do that. As Paul says, pray that I may be filled with boldness to speak God's word, and I pray that for us as well. We need it. And keep us humble, that we also live the talk, walk the talk that we are proclaiming. Do help us, and may we see some fruit soon from conversations that we'll have here in the next couple weeks. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.